chapter 19 this morning on page 155 of my copy. We're going to be looking at sins of the tongue. And so ways that we sin with our words, with what we say. And before we get going here, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would guide our lesson this morning, and guide any discussion, that it would be honoring to you and would be clear and edifying to all who hear it. I pray that you would help me to facilitate in a way that honors you, and that we would learn from your word the importance and the significance of guarding what we say and knowing the effect for good or for evil that it can have in what we say to others. And guide our discussion. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Berlin, if you want to read Matthew 12, 34 through 36 for us, we're just going to read a couple passages of Scripture to kind of set the table and to hear what God says about how we use our tongue, how we use our words.
Okay, 12, verses 34 through 36. You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment.
Thank you. Every careless word that we speak, Jesus says, we'll have to be given an account for. And this is James chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. A little bit of a longer passage here, but I think it's very helpful and applicable here. And Jerry Bridges mentions it in the chapter. So this is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And that's what God's word says about the sins of the tongue. And so, again, page 155, chapter 19, here Jerry Bridges starts off in the beginning. And he says, you know, when I was preparing for this book, and if people would ask me what he's up to or what kind of book he's writing and preparing, and he would tell them, oh, they're about, you know, the respectable and acceptable sins that we tolerate. And then he said so often the person responding to him would just kind of roll their eyes and say, oh, like you mean gossip? And so he says, apparently, this is the first of Christian sins that often comes to mind. So he says this, I mean, that means something, right? This must mean that it's pretty prevalent that we recognize that it's the first thing that comes to our mind. Probably many of us, when we saw the title of the next of our adult Bible class that we're doing and we saw respectable sins, probably many of us concluded gossip is probably going to be within these pages somewhere. Because it's one of those things that we know is so common and it's tolerated, but there's a part of us that realizes it's not something we should be doing. You know. But so, so anyway, Jerry Bridges goes on to say, as widespread as the practice of gossip is, however, it is by no means the only sin of the tongue. And so we're going to look at several. In this category, we must also include lying, slander, critical speech, even if it's true, harsh words, insults, sarcasm, and ridicule. And so we're going to look at these different things and seeing how they are and can often be sinful. And the Bible is replete against warnings of sins of the tongue, which we just looked at a couple here. Jerry Bridges mentions Matthew 12 and James 3. And again, we read how James likens our tongue, and when we sin with our tongue, it's like a fire. It just infects everything. And it might start out, we've seen, you know, all these wildfires that take place in certain parts of the world, and they don't start off with this huge encompassing blaze. No, they often start out with just a little spark. And if the area is dry enough, And it is shriveled enough, and that's where it starts like that, and then it can take a whole city, right? But it just starts out with something so small. And James's point is our mouth, our tongue, is such a small part of our body, but yet it has such great influence on our own body, but others as well. And it has the ability to give life or to give death. The scripture says elsewhere. And so Jerry Bridges points out, and it would be a good verse for us to meditate on and to memorize, Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29, which says, and Jerry Bridges says that this is something that was helpful to him in taming his own tongue. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the goal of all of our speech is to give grace to those who hear. Now, there will be times in which we have to correct or confront or reprove or admonish, but we're even given instructions in that, to do it gently and not out of arrogance and conceit, but to do it for the well-being of that one who hears. And so Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And that applies to any kind of speech. Even if I am correcting someone a parent correcting his child or whatever it is, there's no scenario in which we ought to be speaking in a corrupting way, right? That's never okay. We can correct and admonish in a way that's not corrupt. Right. So that does encompass all of our speech. But only such as good for building up. So there's a way we can speak that builds up, and there's a way we can speak that tears down. And I'm the first to say I can speak for myself. I've been unfortunately guilty of speaking in a way that's just meant to tear down. And so that's what James is saying, is that if you tame your tongue and you never sin with your tongue, well, you're a perfect man then. And so we all stumble in this, but we want to, over time, grow and become more like Christ. Christ never spoke in a way that's simply just meant to just tear down and leave no hope, right? But to build up and to point to the truth. And so Bridges focuses on how Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk, none whatsoever. This is the middle of page 156. None whatsoever. This means no gossip, no sarcasm, no critical speech, no harsh words, none. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouth. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting towards. So let our tongue, our mouths be an avenue for growth for others and not a hindrance. And so this was a pretty short chapter, by the way. I mean, barely four pages. And so, but there's a lot in it. And so on page 156, in that big paragraph there towards the bottom, we're going to look at several specific sins of the tongue. And Jerry Bridges begins with gossip. And so gossip, and for me, it's always been kind of one of those words that I think it's hard to define. At least that's how I've thought about it. I'm not sure, you know, I think some, I don't want to conclude that gossip is simply talking about someone else. That may or may not be done in a godly way. That may or may not be done in a way that is truly meant to benefit someone else, or to benefit the one who hears. And so I don't want to, nor do I think Jerry Bridges wants to define it in such a narrow way, or a broad way, I guess, how we speak about it, is just simply talking about someone else. That's too narrow. That's too, or I guess that's too broad. I think is what I'm wrong why I'm saying narrow. That's too broad. Because you can talk about someone else in a positive way, or simply wanting to help them and pray for them and whatnot. But oftentimes, it's not simply to benefit someone else. Often, Jerry Bridges defines gossip as, and this is the key, this is how he defines it and how we're looking at it here in the chapter. Gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. And so, as we know, many times, gossip is not based on what is known to be true, but it's based on what? Based on a rumor, hearsay, something that, I heard this from so-and-so, even if the source is not so trustworthy. And so it's often based on rumor, and Bridges says, which makes the sin even worse, which is even worse. If we are knowingly, I guess the most extreme version of gossip is knowingly spreading information that is false. That we know this information is not true, or we at least know that the source we heard it from is not trustworthy, and then we go and spread it anyway. That's sinful. That's the biblical term there. It could be slander, which is what we're going to look at here next. But that's sinful. And the question is, why would someone do that? Why would we do that? Why is that even a practice that people engage in? And Bridges asserts that indulging in gossip, and we've all it's likely that we've either been guilty of this at a time or have heard it from the other end, have someone has shared gossip with us, right? And so just think about our own hearts when we have engaged in this, or when we have been close with someone who is. Think about where is your heart at when doing such a thing? Indulging in gossip, the author says, seems to feed our sinful ego, especially when the information we're passing along is negative. It makes us feel self-righteous by comparison. And so if I hear something about so-and-so, oh, wow, you said he did that? Oh, man, well, if I go and tell someone else, can you believe what Bobby did over here? There is implicit in that, or often is, the idea that I didn't do that. At least you don't know that I did that. But it's known that Bobby did it. And so we can see how it can feed off of our already sinful pride that exists in all of us. But engaging in gossip and slandering another person and passing on unfavorable information, whether we know it's true or not, oftentimes we can see how engaging in that just adds, it's feeding that part of us that we really, the Bible would tell us to crucify that in us, that wants to just tear someone else down to inevitably make me look better, right? That's sinful, and it ought not to be tolerated. But it's a sin that we see as respectable, even to the point, like Bridges said, you know, when we think of respectable sins, gossip. It was the first thing that came to my mind when I saw the book and thought about the study, even before looking at the table of contents or anything. I figured, oh, gossip is definitely going to be in that book. But it ought not to be tolerated. It's people are harmed by it. And especially when it is untrue, you know, when there's lies told about someone that have not been verified, have not approached the person directly or anything, but it's just simply passed along like it's true. That's sinful to engage in that. God hates that. The proverb says there's several things that God hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. And also one who sows discord among the brethren. And if gossip is nothing else, what else is it than sowing discord among the brethren? God hates that. And Jerry Bridges mentions the scenario in which he says, and then there are times when we disguise our gossip as, I want to share this with you for your prayers. I'm not comfortable saying that could never be, like we could never want to share something like that on a personal level with someone to pray about it. But we ought to just, when we do that, just check our own hearts and go before the Lord, and God knows our heart, whether we're really trying to share it because we truly want to pray for the betterment of the person, or if there's something implicit in there, I'm going to slide this in here and kind of slide it in, you know, deceitfully. And God knows our hearts. So, you know, but I think there can be a beneficial way. And, you know, man, I heard about so-and-so, like, let's pray about him. Let's pray for him. You know? But I guess a good litmus test for that, is when we hear, when you hear of kind of scandalous news about someone, or hear that someone is engaging in some kind of sin or whatever it is, or someone did so-and-so. Think about Bobby, right? He did whatever. Is our first reaction, even just before the Lord, even before having the opportunity to talk to anybody about it, our first reaction within our own hearts, is it to, man, let me pray for Bobby. I don't know what's gotten into Bobby. Let me pray for him. And then we go before the Lord and we're grieved over the sin that or whatever it is. Are we truly grieved before the Lord and we want to pray for that person? Or is our first thought, oh man, I got to tell somebody. Who am I going to tell? I think that's even just before the Lord, we have to answer that individually. You know, only God knows how we answer that. But I think that could be a good litmus test. If our first reaction is to go tell somebody, there might be some sense of pride there that's guiding our actions in that. And so, Bridges says at the top of page 157, therefore, when we are tempted to gossip, we should ask ourselves, will what I'm about to say tend to tear down or build up the person I'm about to talk about? And also the person we're going to talk to, right? Is this helpful? Is this helpful to the person? Is this helping to build them up? Or is it only going to result in them thinking less of this other person? And so now Jerry Bridges goes on to say, closely related to the sin of gossip is the sin of slander. Slander is making a false statement or a misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages the person's reputation. I appreciate how Bridges put misrepresentation in the definition, because I do think that's important, and I think that would fall under the term of slander biblically. For example, right? We've all seen slander in the way. We've all seen misrepresentation in a slanderous way. I think we've all seen that. For example, right? It's common in even just within the church, even within theological circles, where we've seen, you know, for those of us that would call ourselves Calvinistic or Reformed in our soteriology, we've seen how that doctrinal position has been slandered, right? Oh, Calvinists. Oh, they all just think we're all puppets. They think God is the author of sin, and they think man is not responsible for their sin. That's not true. That's a slanderous statement. It's slandering the position where either you don't know the position well enough, and then thus you shouldn't be speaking about it, or you do know the position and you are knowingly saying those claims, even though you know someone who's Calvinistic would say, no, that's not my position. That's not true. And so, and the same is done on the other side, where those that are Calvinistic, I've seen slander those who are not, and to say, you know, they don't care about God's word, they don't care about sin, they, you know, they think God doesn't know anything or God can't do this or that. And no, that's not. There might be some that are not Calvinistic, and that have that viewpoint, but certainly not all of them, and I would say probably not most of them. Non-Calvinist Christians that I know, they affirm most of the things that we affirm as well. We could just point out maybe there's an inconsistency within their system, but that's a separate, you know, that's not, we don't need to be slanderous in that. And Bridges points out, kind of going on from theological things to what other area of life do we see this more clear than, as Bridges says, in political campaigns? It's one of the, it's so detestable when we see political campaigns that are based on slander, and it, which is almost every political campaign nowadays, it seems like. Bridges says, political campaigns, for example, are notorious for slandering opponents by falsely ascribing to the opponent a position based on statements taken out of context, text, or based on some isolated act that occurred some years ago. And it's, you know, saying things about candidate so-and-so that we know are not true, but it's said anyway to make yourself or to make themselves appear more appealing. And it's sinful. It's sinful. Our political system is just entrenched in this sinful activity. And Bridges says it is such statements that are definitely aimed at creating a false, slanderous impression. And so Jerry Bridges goes on to say, he asks, but do Christians slander? And he asserts, yes, we do. I kind of mentioned some ways in which it's done before, but he said we slander when we ascribe wrong motives to people, even though we can't see their hearts or know their particular circumstances. And so we slander when we say, oh, I know why he did that. I know why she said that. We don't know that. We can just go by the actions, right? We know what someone did or what someone said, but we're not Christ and not even an apostle, right? We can see into, like Paul at times, you know, could had some kind of revelation that allowed him to see someone's heart, but we don't have that. We slander when we say another believer is not committed, when he or she does not practice the same spiritual disciplines we do or engage in the same Christian activities we engage in. Now, again, we see the action. You know, we see the action, but we don't know the heart. We don't know the heart. We don't know the motives for someone. And then again, this is the middle of page 157. We slander when we misrepresent. This is kind of what I got into, what I mentioned earlier. We slander when we misrepresent another person's position on a subject without first determining what that person's position is. And this is done in debate all the time. And again, political campaigns and so on. But even amongst Christians, you know, it can become common practice to simply label a person's position based upon a straw man, which we know the kind of the straw man fallacy and the straw man argument is, and I know I use that term a lot, but maybe, you know, maybe I should define it, but a straw man argument is if I'm guilty of tearing down a straw man. That means I'm arguing against a person or position that doesn't exist. It's just made of straw. It's not a real person. Again, if I'm an Arminian and I'm talking about Calvinists, oh, you Calvinists, you all just think God is the author of sin. You think that man isn't responsible and all these things. I'm arguing against a straw man because that's not the position, right? So we want to, when we address someone, we want to address it in such a way this is a good kind of litmus test, just a side note, where if I'm going, let's say Jeff and I are having a debate. I'll pick on Jeff here for a moment because he doesn't mind. But if Jeff and I are having, and I know that he gets this too. If Jeff and I are having a debate, I want to understand Jeff's position so well to where if I told him what I think his position is and said, is this your position, Jeff? This is where you are. This is what you think. And he says, yes, that's my position. Okay, then I know. Now let me address it. Let me address why I think you're wrong or X, Y, or whatever. And so again, that's just a way of not wanting to slander, not wanting to misrepresent or ascribe falsehood to someone. And again, he says, and this here is a big one, the last one Jerry Bridges says. We slander when we blow out of proportion another person's sin and make that person appear to be more sinful than he or she really is. So that's summed up in a word, exaggeration, right? Exaggeration. And that's exaggeration is a form of lying. I think we probably all have been guilty of it. I know I have, of exaggerating, blowing things out of proportion, saying something was way bigger than it was or whatever, you know, or so-and-so did this and it was, and just portrayed it in such a negative, such a kind of critical way when it didn't necessarily have to be done that way. And so, but that's exaggeration. When we, you know, it's another form of slander when we paint someone in a more negative light than we ought to, right? And again, it just goes back to why do we do that? It's because, again, there might be different ways, but I know just I'm human. I can say for myself. I know when I've engaged in that, it's implicitly they're gonna think that I haven't done that, and this person has. So I'm better than Bobby because I haven't. And that's not a mindset that we want to indulge in, I think, right? And just kind of feed into that. No, we want to repress that. Forget my pride. Nobody needs to think better of me than I am. If anything, I want you to think lower of me than I am, right? That's a godly perspective. Kind of like, it's not the same thing, but it makes me, and I didn't plan on saying this, but it kind of reminds me of the little short little parable that Jesus said, kind of going on, you know, not wanting someone to think better of me than I am, but if anything, I'll just let you think lower of me than I am. It's kind of like the same thing where Jesus says, you know, when you come into a banquet, don't go sit right there in the front. Because then if anything, because there's nowhere else to go but down, right? But instead, because then if someone else needs to sit in front, the master's going to come and say, no, you come here, move in the back, and now you're further back than where you were when you came in, where you wanted to sit. If anything, sit in the back, and then there's nowhere else to go but up, right? And then he'll come and move you forward. And it's kind of, that's kind of a rough recapitulation of Jesus' teaching there. But that's, I think that might be helpful, and maybe it's a little applicable in thinking about this. And so we've looked at gossip, we've looked at slander, and now Jerry Bridges mentions just simple lying. Bottom of page 157, he says, slander is actually lying. But there are, of course, other forms of lying. So not all slandering may be lying, because what is said might be true, but it's done in an ungodly way. But there are other forms of lying, and he says usually we think of it as making false statements, and probably most of us tend to guard against such speech. But however, we are apt to lie by exaggeration, like we just looked at, or by a failure to tell the whole truth. So, like we see this a lot in a courtroom setting, if someone's testifying or whatever, and they'll kind of just, they'll say, you know, what he did at 12 o'clock, but not offer what he did at 12:15, right? Or what, you know, whatever. Just not giving the whole truth, right? making someone think that it's this is all that happened or whatever. So by failure to tell the whole truth or by indulging in what we call a little white lie, a lie that we think is of no consequence, but that's sinful, right? And so Jerry, I don't remember Jerry Bridges getting into this in the chapter, and we don't really have time to get into it now, I think, but I kind of wanted to put aside like the question of the classic question of, well, what if you're in 1943 and you've got Jews hiding in your basement and the Nazis come to your doorstep and say, do you have Jews? That we're not talking about situations like that, right? Or even like the situation with Rahab, who hid the Israeli spies, the Hebrew spies, right? And the Bible commends her for it later on. And Hebrews chapter 11, the kind of what we call the Hall of Faith, she's commended for that. So we're not talking about that. And we know the difference. I think we have enough. We know the difference. We know when I'm trying to lie and tell an exaggeration or a white lie to save my own skin, or if it really truly is for some greater good, like preserving someone's life, right? So, but yeah, just wanted to kind of mention that because I know that it's a fair question, but just kind of wanted to, you know, say that about that scenario. And so whatever, this is the top of 158, whatever form it takes, lying, a lie expresses an intent to deceive. A good test we might use of our speech is the question, is it true? That's what we're going to say, true. Is it truthful? And not, a bit of a different context, but this is what we're going to look at in the sermon later this morning, is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, think about these things. And so kind of wanting to have our minds geared in that kind of way. And then next, Jerry Bridges speaks of critical speech. Critical speech is negative comments about someone that may actually be true, but that doesn't need to be said. And so this might be a little bit of a more difficult scenario to think of, but it's just simply not things that might be true, but simply just aren't helpful. Kind of like when just thinking of Ephesians 4:29, no, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which has the purpose of building up and giving grace to the one who hears. And so sometimes we can use our mouths to say something that's simply critical, but is not meant to, and it doesn't offer any kind of, what's that?
Edification.
Right, right. It doesn't offer any kind of edification or, yeah, any kind of real benefit, any kind of remedy, right? It's just, yeah, just tearing down. And so like he asks, the questions we should ask ourselves about these kind of comments are, is it kind, is it needful? Which means, does it really need to be said? Does it really need to be said? You know, I know we can say that about Bobby. You know, he watches too much TV, or she's not a good student, but the scenarios he said here, and it's okay, but does it need to be said? It's a fair question to ask ourselves. Do I really need to say that? Maybe we feel like saying it, right? That's why we say it, right? That's why, because we feel like it, because it needs to be said. It's true. But who is it helping? And so he says, middle of page 158, we not only sin in our speech about one another, but we also sin when talking to one another. And this sinful speech includes harsh words, sarcasm, insults, and ridicule. And I remember when I first heard about sarcasm being a part of the chapter, and it kind of struck me, like, I asked myself, what does he mean by sarcasm? How is that sinful? But think about it this way. If I'm, let's say there's two people, again, me and Jeff again, right? And sorry, Jeff, you're right here in front of me. And you know I love you. So. But let's say Jeff and I are talking, and let's say that I'm just a terrible cook. I can't cook anything. I burn toast. I can't cook anything, right? And I said, hey, Jeff, let's say Jeff and I are hanging out. Hey, Jeff, you want to order a pizza? And Jeff says, yeah, that sounds good, right? Because you're such a good cook. That's not, is that helpful, right? Is that edifying? Is that, no, it's all it's going to do is just, not that Jeff would say that. How's that going to make me feel, right? It's not going to, now, maybe I've got thick skin and it's not going to make me cry and hurt my feelings, but it's just, it's not helpful, right? And so that kind of, because that would be a sarcastic comment. Oh, yeah, yeah, you're such a good cook, right? Or, you know, and, you know, or you ask someone who's really tall to come and reach something for you. Oh, yeah, you can't get it. Why? Because you're so tall. Why can't you get it? That's just a reminding me that I'm short. Or whatever. It's just different scenarios like that. And so it's not helpful. And I think that's the point. And so when, because I wanted to say that because, you know, when you might have, maybe you thought the same when you read, because he doesn't really talk about it specifically, but how is sarcasm, how can that be sinful in that sense when it's just, it's not giving grace to the one who hears, it's just tearing them down. Yes?
Is it the same concept of using sarcasm towards yourself?
I mean, I think that's...
It's still not edifying yourself, it's kind of tearing yourself down.
But yeah, I think that kind of gets into... Yeah, it's still not... Then I would point us like to Philippians 4:8, which says whatever is true... Think about these things, right? And if it's not true, yeah, we shouldn't be thinking about it or telling feeding ourselves lies, right?
If it's true, then it could be any problem. If you can cook.
Right. No, I understand, but the person who can cook probably knows it, and you know, or whatever. You know, if it's not.
If it's for yourself.
Yeah.
For yourself. You're telling yourself, you know, Carlos, you talk too much. Well, maybe that's edifying. I should talk less.
Yeah, but that's not a sarcastic comment. That's just a statement. You talk too much. That's not sarcastic, you know. Oh, it would be like, oh, yeah, because you're so quiet and you keep your lips closed all the time. That would be sarcastic. But just saying, you talk too much. Because I know sometimes in some settings I can talk too much too. And I have to remind myself of that. And so, yeah, it can be edifying, yeah. But, yeah, that kind of might take us into a different area, but.
So, like, how do you have, because I'm very sarcastic, so it's like, how do you, I don't know what other way to be funny.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a place for comedy, but, yeah, I don't know, we don't have, that's a good question. You know, is all comedy sensual? No, I don't think so. I don't think that would be right to say. There are plenty of godly Christian comedians who provide a lot of good material. But yeah, I don't know. I think it takes wisdom and kind of knowing that when is the line crossed into, you know, okay, now you're no longer just being comedic. Now you're being like slanderous and sinful.
And the best Christian comedians, they usually use their wives and children as their material.
Or just themselves.
And themselves. Yeah. Themselves, say, you know, in terms of the gossip and slander and stuff like that. My gauge is, would you say this if the person was in the room with you, to other people?
Yeah, that's a good litmus test,
and
yeah.
If you don't, if they would say, hey, call you out on being false or hurtful, don't say it.
Yeah, thanks for that comment. Yeah, but that's a good litmus test, right? If we, whenever we're speaking, right? If I'm talking about Bobby, am I talking about Bobby in the same way I would be talking about him if he was right here? You know, and that's which the Bible tells us not to. I don't know which. I know there's different translations translated a different way, but kind of speaking out of both sides of your mouth, you know, where we might be with Bobby and talk to Bobby like he's the greatest guy, but then we go over here with our other friend, and oh, can you believe Bobby? That's talking about both sides of your mouth, and that's one of the it's just a qualification for a mature Christian, but that's one of the qualifications for an elder in a church is to not be double tongued. That was the term I was thinking of. That's talking out of both sides of your mouth. Saying one thing with him and then saying something totally different with another person. To where if you put them together, they're mutually exclusive. They can't coexist. And so, but that's not just for elders, but just for all of us. That's a good litmus test. Thanks, Jeff, for that comment. Right. Would we be saying this if the person was right here? Or maybe we'd be saying it, but would we be saying it in the same way? You know, that's kind of maybe just to ask God to help us in a habit like that, to not, you know, I'd say this if he was right here. Okay, well, all right, then it's a little, it's, maybe you shouldn't say it like that, but at least you're not guilty of being double-tongued in that scenario, I guess, is the idea. So, but good points. And so now, again, this was a short chapter, but there's so much in it, and we're already at time. But believe it or not, we've only got two more weeks of this study. We've got one more respectable sin to look at next week, the sin of worldliness, and which might sound broad, but Jerry Bridges, that's the last respectable sin that we look at. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll look at the chapter, where do we go from here? And kind of as a conclusion to wrap up everything. So there's only two more weeks here. In this book, and so I hope it's been helpful and pray it has been helpful. So next week we'll look at worldliness, chapter 20. But just to read real quick here, I'm going to read the last paragraph of page 159 and then we'll pray. So take a few moments to reflect on this chapter and your own speech patterns. Do you gossip or criticize others or tend to show impatience or anger through unkind words that tend to humiliate or hurt the person who is the object of your impatience or anger? Better yet, ask your friends, or if you're married, your spouse, or older children. Remember, we're talking about real sin. The kind of speech we've discussed in this chapter may seem acceptable to us, but it is not acceptable to God. It truly is sin. Because remember Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are humbled again, as we ought to be by your word. And we pray that we would be a people that honors you with our lips, and honors you with our tongue, and to understand the value and the significance in what we say, that it can give life or it can bring death and tear down. And we pray that we would be a people that speaks in a way to give life, and when the opportunity comes to confront and to admonish and so on, that we would still do so in a godly, non-corrupting way. And Lord, may we honor you with our lips, and may we honor you as we gather here shortly to worship you corporately in spirit and in truth, through song, through the preaching of your word, prayer and reading of your word, that you would be honored in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.